A wee bit of toing and froing going there, but I think it might be the same announcement I've just been given. There is a choir practice for the young people as soon as the evening service is over, after tonight's meeting, and this is in relation to next Lord's Day. They need to get another choir practice in, and a full turnout would be appreciated. Matthew 7. This will be message 34, but it will also be the last message in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon in print, preached by the greatest preacher of all time, spanning over three chapters, written by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, so that you and I might learn what Christ preached in his time and apply it to our hearts. We come to look at verses 24 to 27. The two builders, one that was wise and one that was foolish. And we look to the Lord for help. You pray in your heart that God will help us now as we deal with this last message. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. We come to the last sentences of our Lord's great sermon. And this final part of his application, as he drives home the solemn and searching truths of these doctrines to the hearts of his hearers that day, the Savior uses a very powerful illustration, this parable about two men who build their houses, one on the rock and the other in the sand. His congregation is not going to be made happy by merely listening to these sayings or this sermon. They're going to be made happy by obeying what they hear, receiving the word, applying it to the heart with sincerity, wholeheartedly obeying his doctrine and teaching. The congregation assembled on the mountainside that day fell into two kinds of people, those that hear and those that hear not. Those that hear and do what they hear, and those that hear, rather, and do not those things that they hear. Those who were obedient and those who were not obedient. They fail to act upon the truth expounded. They fail to do the sayings of Christ. They respond negatively and disobediently. The Lord is very conscious as he makes his remarks, though directed initially to the disciples who came to him at the beginning for instruction. He taught them many foundations of Christianity, that there was also a great multitude gathered, a mixed multitude, a great company of people who were divided into two categories, those who hear and they did, and those who heard not, or those who heard and they did not. The story related by the Savior thus divides the congregation in two, separates them, the one from the other, as Christ will one day separate all men, the true and the false, the obedient and the disobedient, the genuine believer from the false professor. There's coming a day, an awful day, when all the nations will be gathered and Christ the shepherd will separate between the sheep and the goats. And so the Lord is still speaking about these things through His Word, by His Spirit, by His ministers, through His providence. He's reminding us, and that very forcibly, that there are still only two sorts of people in the world. Those that hear His sayings and do them, and others who hear and do them not. This congregation here, as every congregation, is split into two. Right into two. Oh, it's not 50-50. I am inclined to believe that the majority that are here are on the right side on this occasion. Not so probably back then in the days of Christ, but I know many of you, most of you that are here, I know that many of you are saved by the grace of God, and so I know therefore on which side you fall. But nonetheless, the congregation is split in two. Jesus Christ likens His audience unto builders. We're all building in this life. We are building now, right now, on earth, that which is spiritual and that which is eternal. And we're certainly building for the future, for the great eternity. And we're either building on the rock, which is a wonderful picture of Christ, and here in the story, an illustration of our obedience to Him and His Word, or we are building on the shifting sands of the earth, which is a poor foundation. And that will be clearly seen when the storm comes. And the reference there is to those who disobey the Lord and disobey His sayings. The searching question, therefore, as we approach this last part of the sermon, this final application of the Savior, is where do you stand with the Lord? On which side do you fall? On which foundation are you building? Are you walking in obedience to the revealed will of God or not? And so as we look here at verse 24, and we'll read verse 26 also, I want to make my first observation and my first statement with regard to what the Lord is teaching in this parable, and it is this: obedience to Christ is the essential requirement. Look at what verse 24 says. Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." And then the other side of the matter, verse 26, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." In the audience that day on the mountain, there were a number. We can speak of the 11 disciples who initially came to the Lord and who is receiving the instruction in the main, as far as this sermon is concerned. And in this number, there are the hearers and the doers of the word. And there were others, probably the vast majority assembled, and they fit into the other category. They're hearing His sayings. They're hearing His word. But they're not doing them. What a privilege it is to hear from Christ. What a privilege it was for these people that day to sit on the mountainside and to listen to this sermon from the lips of the greatest preacher. And what a blessing for you and I to hear from Him. To listen to Him speak. To have Him converse with us. For the Lord has a word for us, and that happens every time we open this book and we come with sincerity to the Word of God. The Lord has a word for us, and it happens every time we come to church, to the house of God, and we listen to the Word. God has a word for us. You never take that for granted. The sayings of Christ, the preaching of the Word of God, it's a rich blessing to have the gospel. And when the Lord comes by and we hear His sayings, it's a mercy. You read over in just a few pages later in the 13th chapter of Matthew, where we have those seven parables related, some words from the Savior. And I just want to read you what He says in verses 16 and 17. I want you to think about what He's saying about hearing. Verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Blessed. How happy a thing it is when you see with your eyes the things of God, when you hear with your ears the things of God. Verse 17, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore. And in the case here is the parable of the sower. It's a blessing to hear from Christ, as these people evidently did. We're told by Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of food. So there's not only the attendance of the sanctuary, the attendance of the place of worship that is commended in the Word of God, that we should be here in the house of God, but there is the hearing of divine truth. And Jesus, in another place, he said, take heed how ye hear. So there's a great emphasis on hearing. And I'm putting it to you, it's a blessing, it's a privilege to hear from the Lord. However, if we practice not what we hear, we are receiving the privilege and the grace in vain. What an awful thing it is to go to the house of God and to hear the word and fail to act upon it. That's a tragedy. We learn of such people in the scripture. We learn of such people in Ezekiel's time. The Lord was conversing with the prophet in Ezekiel chapter 33, and he was speaking about Israel and their response to what they heard. And in verse 32, he speaks to the prophet Ezekiel. He says, lo, thou art unto them, the people, as a very lovely song of one that had a pleasant voice. And so we assume that Ezekiel was able to sing, and he was able to sing well, and what they heard was a pleasant thing. And one that can play well on an instrument, whatever the instrument was that he played, he was skilled in that. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. So this is an old problem. Hearing the words from God, and doing them not. Jesus spoke about those who were hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. And this is the very matter that he's drawing attention to in the parable of the wise and the foolish man. The wise man heard the sayings of Christ and he did them. The foolish man heard and he did them not. So I'm putting it to you, obedience is the essential requirement. Are you obeying the Lord? The question is, what does it mean to obey the Lord? Let me give you the few sentences that Matthew Henry wrote on this portion of the Bible. He says, to do Christ's sayings is to conscientiously abstain from the sins that he forbids and perform the duties that he requires. Our thoughts and affections, our words and actions, the temper of our minds and the tenor of our lives must be conformable to the gospel of Christ. That is the doing he requires. All the sayings of Christ, not only the laws he has enacted, but the truths he has revealed, must be done by us. They are a light, not only to our eyes, but to our feet, and are designed not only to inform our judgments, but to reform our hearts and lives. Nor do we indeed believe them if we do not live up to them. Our Savior is teaching in the light of eternity that there are two classes of hearers. All of these people listened to the sayings of Christ. All of them were under the ministry of the Word. All of them were adherents to His preaching that day. However, they responded differently. And so it is today. Things haven't changed. Many people sit in our services, like today and this evening. Many people read their Bibles, and many are witnessed to by faithful Christians. Many pass our open airs, and they listen to the preaching of the Word, and they receive our tracts. They're not in ignorance in this sense to the message of the gospel. They hear the sayings of Christ, but how do they respond? It's either by obedience or by disobedience. These sayings of mine point particularly to the preaching of Christ throughout his ministry and in the immediate context to the Sermon on the Mount. How do you hear and how do you respond to the sayings of Christ? I wish I had more time to develop this, but just think of the context. Think of the context here. Think of the 33 messages that were preached already. How have you responded to them? Because these are the sayings of Christ. You go back to the beginning of the sermon and think of those Beatitudes that the Lord set before the people and the disciples. Think of verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Have you mourned? Have you mourned over your sin? Have you mourned over your shortcoming, your failures before God? Or you can think of what it says there in the 6th verse. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Are you hungering and thirsting in your soul and heart after the righteousness of God? How are you responding to this? Are you mourning over sin? Are you thirsting after righteousness? You think of chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, just as an example. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through to steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Where's your treasure? What are you laying up for? Now, upon the earth, or for the great eternity? These are the sayings of Christ. How have you responded to that? Think of chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? That's his command in the sayings of Christ in this sermon. Not so long ago, we thought of the words in chapter 7, in verse 13 and 14, where you're to enter the straight gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Here the Lord is giving a command again. Enter ye in at the straight gate. My friend, are you saved by the grace of God? Have you been brought unto the narrow road that leads to life, to heaven itself? Are you obeying him? Are you hearing and doing? The Lord sets before his vast congregation on the mountainside these things. He has been making known unto them the great doctrines of his kingdom. And by and large, the people have been giving attention to the truths delivered. With awe and rapture, they give their ears to the ministry of the word. They don't want to miss a word that falls from the lips of Christ. But never man speak like him. And they're amazed and they're confounded, as the last two verses indicate to us that we read there. With what power and authority Christ preached. But my friends, there's more, much more to hearing a good sermon if that sermon is going to benefit you. And that is obedience. That is heeding the word of God. And we could go on to consider his sayings elsewhere. I had some references here that I would like to have looked at in just Matthew's gospel, but we'll not do that. We just haven't really time. But these are the sayings of Christ. You go through the words that Christ preached. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Think of the sayings that he gave when he was here upon the earth. And ask yourself the question, do you hear them? You've been listening to them. You've been sitting beneath the influence of them. How do you react? How do you respond? How do you treat these sayings? Because the Savior says there's only two responses. Those who do, that's obedience. And those who do not, that's disobedience. My second observation, and again, I want to look at the same two verses, 24 and 26, is this. The response to the preaching determines the foundation. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, verse 26, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. How a man reacts to the sayings of Christ, either in obedience or disobedience, settles the matter of his spiritual standing. He's either on the rock or he's on the sand. There's a sure foundation and there's one that is totally insecure. The true character of the builders is represented by the foundations upon which they come to stand. One was wise and he built upon the rock. One was foolish, he built upon the sand. There's only two foundations. So it's either the solid rock or it's the shifting sand. It's either the sure ground or the shaky ground. I think everybody here knows how important a foundation is. Not every good ground is good for a foundation. A number of years ago, a man in England cleared a site in a wooded area, and he built a beautiful two-story house for him and his family, and they moved in. In a short space of time, the house began to sink. I saw this a number of years ago in a report on television. And it wasn't long before he could actually walk out on ground level from his bedroom upstairs. He wasn't on a good foundation. If there is some kind of suspicion that a ground might be of poor quality and maybe not make a good foundation, they will send in expertise and they will drill a borehole. It's just the size of a tube, and down they will drill. They take samples off the ground, the soil, whatever's down there. They will do that. I know that because they did it here. This church building is on ground. As you go towards that way, it's a wee bit softer. And I just say, Stephen, you're in a very precarious position. The further you go to this corner, the softer the ground is. That's why the ground had to be piled. That's why they had to make sure that when they built this church that they had a good foundation. And so they, for days, they piled the ground and put in that structure so that we would have a proper foundation. Great consideration is given to the kind of ground that men build upon. And if the ground upon which we build our houses in this life is important, and it is, and great care is exercised, and it is, and the building sites are tested, as often they are, how much more important is the ground upon which we build for eternity? And all you need to do is to compare time with eternity. If you're building in time in the earth and you're putting in a foundation, you know, it's just for a few years. But we're thinking about the great expanse of eternity, building for eternity. How much more important is that? There's not a man or a woman or a child in this church building today, but you are building for the life to come. Where will you be? What are you resting upon? The general thought of this parable teaches that the only way to make sure work for your souls and eternity is to hear and obey our Lord's sayings in the Sermon on the Mount. This obedience brings us onto a good foundation. Perhaps it is true to say that the sermon here in reality has more to do with our sanctification than it has to do with our justification. What the Lord is teaching here is very practical, but one springs from the other, and you cannot divorce either doctrine or either experience from each other. The man that is justified is going to live a sanctified life. His justification and his sanctification are one. One, as you know, is the act and the other is the work. But that sanctifying work must be done, or the person not justified is as plain as that. And the Lord is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, here's how the justified person lives. The rock, no doubt, is a picture of Christ. He's the rock of ages. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. I pin my whole destiny upon that which is solid, Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Those on the rock not only hear the teachings of Christ, but they do them, they practice them, they obey them. Such are not content with just listening to exhortations to repent, to believe, to turn, to flee, to come to Christ, to live a holy life. They actually repent. They actually believe. They actually cast themselves wholly upon the mercy of God. They flee to Jesus Christ. They turn from their sin, and thereafter they live a holy life. They build upon the solid rock. Alas, there are those who have heard and not obeyed. They're on the sand. Imagine that. Imagine building your eternity upon the sand. Instead of obeying Christ's words, they ignore his words. They decide to build upon their own opinions, their good works, their church going, their moral living, their baptism, their communion, the fact that God is good. Mere professions without any substance. The Lord has been discussing this in the previous verses, as we know from last week. He speaks about those that are resting upon their works and their professions, and you just read those verses 21 to 23 again. These individuals never get beyond a mere hearing of Christ's words. They listen. They even enjoy what they hear. They can often agree with what they hear, but they stop short. They never really turn. They never really lay hold upon Jesus Christ for salvation. I wonder, what foundation are you on today? Very quickly, my third observation brings me to verses 25 and 27. And it is this: a moment of great testing will overtake each builder. And we have it in both cases. Verse 25, with regard to the man who's built on the rock: the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded on the rock. Look at verse 27, with regard to the man who's built on the sand: the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I want you to really get a hold of what the Lord is teaching here. Each man is building. He's building for time and eternity. Each man is responding to Christ and his truth, either by obedience or disobedience. Each man has a house standing, either upon the rock or upon the sand. Now the storm comes. Here's the test. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. That's the picture that's given to us that conjures up this awful storm that breaks forth upon the buildings. And so are the words in each case, both with the wise man's building and that of the foolish man. And the storm will undoubtedly break forth. We could speak about the storms of time. And there's many, many that we have to face in the course of our lives. The floods and the winds of adversity break out upon our short earthly sojourn. The storm of sickness. And when awful sickness overtakes these bodies of ours, it can prove to be a great storm in our life that comes sweeping in. The storm of bereavement. And the Lord takes some dear one in the family from this scene of time to the next, out into eternity. And especially if there's something of a tragic nature attached to that death, or of a sudden nature, I tell you, that's a storm that's brewing, and that's a storm that overtakes us. Or there's disappointment and loss, and life is full of stormy afflictions. Do you know, when these things come, and often they will, it is only our standing on the rock that will give us comfort and strength and endurance and consolation. The man who is grounded in Christ will stand firm in the terrible storm. But there's something infinitely more applicable here, and that's the storm of eternity. I'm thinking here of the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God that one day will break forth. We all must pass this way. As it is appointed to men to die, it's appointed to men to face the judgment. You think of the great and terrible day which all men must face. We're going to stand before God. We shall. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, we have a similar picture set before us, where it speaks about the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation upon which we build. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. One day there's going to be this great test applied to what we've built. We're going to stand before God. We're going to stand at the judgment. And that moment of great testing will overtake every builder. My final observation is this. The outcome is of immense importance. In fact, we could put the word eternal, eternal importance. We shall either stand firm or we shall fall. And what a fall it will be. The two men representing us all had a number of things in common. They both heard the sayings of Christ. They listened that day. They were not in darkness. So important to hear the word. They both saw the necessity of building a house, a place of refuge. The word of God was not totally lost on them. It at least produced an interest. But they went further than that. Both of them erected a house. There's many people and they purpose and they resolve and then they abandon their plans and they don't build. But these men not only purposed to build, they not only proceeded to build, they completed their building. But as the Savior tells us, one was wise and the other was foolish. One was a doer, the other was only a hearer. One had a name, the other had the nature. One had the profession and possession, the other just a profession. One built upon the rock, the other on the sand. Their foundation was all the all-important matter because that dictated the outcome. Both may very well have had an outwardly beautiful and costly structure, but the outcome depended on the foundation. You look at the rock builder, the hearer and the doer, the man who is built into the rock of ages, the one who is anchored firmly into Jesus Christ. Well, he stood firm against the rain, the floods, and the wind. He remained steadfast in that time, in the floods of death and in the floods of the great judgment. He stood firm. But look at the man who built his eternal well-being upon the sand. He trusted in himself. He built it upon an unsound foundation. He's completely overwhelmed and finally overthrown. His house fell, and great was the fall of it. It was an eternal fall, and it was an irreparable fall. There was no recovery. Now, this is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. This is how the Lord wraps up all that he had to say that day to his disciples and to the vast crowd on the mountainside. This parable, this story of the wise man and the foolish man. And then we have to ask ourselves the question in our day as we have listened to the Lord's sermon, these sayings of Christ, and sought by his grace to apply them to our hearts. What about you? What about me? How is it with your soul? Where will you spend eternity? What foundation are you on? Can you say today, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee, because that's the only foundation. It must be Christ and Christ alone. I trust that you've heard, you've listened well, but I trust with all my heart you've heeded and you've obeyed. It's the man that has obeyed, has heard the sayings of Christ and acted upon them, come to know the Lord, is justified, put in the rock, and is living a holy life, which is the evidence of the justification. That's the man that will stand firm when the floods come and the winds blow. How is it with you? Only you can answer that in your heart. I trust that God will speak. If there's someone here and you're on the shaky foundation, you're on the sand, my friend, flee to Christ. Heed his word. Obey his voice. Get into him. Live for him. It's the only sound foundation to be on. Let us pray.